Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn College.
We are so blessed to have men like these who have led us in worship this morning. Worship in the West Huntsville family here is, I suppose, distinctive in a number of ways. When you come here, and we have a number of people visiting today, you'll see that our worship is in reverence. Sometimes people talk about the acts of worship, and there are five different acts of worship in which we will participate this morning. I prefer the word avenues of worship, because every individual in the participation of these activities has found an avenue on which he or she may offer obeisance to God, offer praise and worship to God. These men have done a great job in leading us, and I'm thankful for them. I hope you came hungry for the Bible. I've seen some amazing and wonderful things in my life. I've seen some marvelous things in my life. I watched Eve, tempted by the devil, that old serpent, take the forbidden fruit and bite out of it and hand it to her husband, Adam, and I watched him eat. I listened to the groans and watched those men heave as they lifted those stones to build the Tower of Babel. And then I listened as they had their language confounded, and as they babbled together. I watched Moses climb that mountain and get the Ten Commandments, and I watched him come down, and I saw the sin of the people worshiping that idol they had made, and I watched Moses throw those stones, tables of stone, to the ground. I watched Abraham go up on Mount Moriah with his son Isaac, wood on his back, back of Isaac, and I watched him set that altar in place, and I watched him put his son up on that altar in preparation of the sacrifice of his own son to God. And I watched when those wise men came and laid gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I marveled when I saw my Lord, at 12 years old, say to his mother, "Don't you know, Mother, that I've got to be about my Father's business?" And I heard him, watched him preach the Sermon on the Mount. And I witnessed the mock trials. And I listened to the arguments that were made against him. I watched the scourging. And I listened to the sound of the hammer as it drove the first nail. I watched him come up out of that tomb. And not 2 months later, I watched as my Savior ascended back to the Father, back to the Ancient of Days, to prepare a place for us. And you say, "Glenn, what do you mean you watched those things? Well, what do you mean you saw those things? That's not possible. Those things happened so many years ago. Back, you went all the way back to the beginning of time. You didn't live back then. But I saw them. But I saw them." And it's the point of our sermon this morning. I saw them in the way that the Galatians did in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. I like the King James rendering here. And it says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Christ was evidently set forth," watch now, "crucified among you." Wait a minute, Jesus wasn't crucified in Galatia. Jesus was crucified outside of Jerusalem. Well, this is years later. How could the Galatians have been witnesses of the crucifixion of Jesus? And yet it says it here. It says that they saw this, that Jesus was crucified among them. How? You know the answer to that. Why? When they read the gospel accounts, listened to the preaching, the explanation of the crucifixion, why? The answer is that for the rest of their lives, they were able to witness those things in their imaginations. The mind is a very complicated and wonderful thing. Why? When Jesus said, "I want you to love God with all of your mind," He was exacting upon us a profound command, a challenging command, because the mind is so marvelous and so complicated. Why, when God built your mind, it was like building a computer and putting in some components, such as the ability to think. You have the capacity to think, but that's not all. When He was building it, He put in a conscience. You didn't decide one day, "I think I'll have a conscience." God put that in you. And your conscience approves or disapproves your actions based on what you believe to be true. But you didn't decide to have a conscience. God put that component into your mind. And memory. How would your life change if you didn't have memory? And where did you get it? The capacity to remember things. I can go to places, houses that no longer exist. Can you do that? Can you go back to places and houses that don't exist anymore? Can you see people and hear their voices and feel the touch of their hands? People who died years ago? I can. How can I do that? Why am I able to do that? And the answer is that God put in my mind this component, the ability to remember. What a marvelous thing. But that's not all. He put into my mind the ability of imagination. You think about a little child. It's not uncommon for little children to have imaginary playmates. Why, my Hannah, she had lots of them. She'd sit and she'd have little tea parties, you know, with her little dishes. And she'd talk up a storm to people that weren't there. And she would name them. They were real in her imagination. Do you ever have a conversation? I know Mac probably does this all the time. You're having a conversation and Mac would say, "What'd you say? I'm sorry, I was daydreaming." He says that "I was daydreaming." What does that mean? I'm just picking on you, Mac. What does it mean when you say, "I was just daydreaming"? It means that you have things passing before the screen of your imagination. You have things that you're contemplating and your imagination is functioning. You're sitting right now in a room that at one time existed only in the imagination of some people. There were some men and some women, some of whom are here this morning, who saw this building here before it existed. And right now, you know, it's happening again. Why, may I tell you that we've got a brand new church building to meet in? And you know where it is? Why, it's in our imagination. But what, Lord willing, why, we're going to bring that to fruition. Well, there soon we'll break ground for the new building. And before we do, some of us are going to go to a spot on that piece of property and stand there, and we're going to say, "Won't the front of that building look great right here?" And you know what? You'll do that, and you'll be able to see that new building, not in its reality, but on the screen of your imagination. Now, the Bible talks a lot about imagination, and when it does, typically and interestingly, it's often negative. The first occurrence of the word is found in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Now, verse 6 says, "It repented God that He had made man," but verse 5 says that God saw the wickedness of the earth, and then it makes this statement that the imaginations, that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart were only evil continually. Isn't that something? God, in his infinite wisdom, was able to see the future. And then this had come to the point where every imagination of the thoughts of their heart, it was all wickedness, it was all evil. And then the next verse says, and it repented God that he had made man. And then here's the chapter. This is the chapter that describes the flood and the destruction of the earth. It's true in the New Testament too. I mean, the imagination is used negatively. Here's Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Because when the new God, they glorified him not as God, but watch now. They became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. In Ezekiel, the 8th chapter, verses 7 through 10, you find the prophet Ezekiel, and God takes him in a vision. And in the vision, the Bible says that he went into the minds of the people, the leaders of the people, and God was showing Ezekiel that the hearts of the people, especially the leaders, were filled with idolatry. And it says, I want you to see what people have, these people have in the chambers of their imagery. And so he goes into this room and he looks at what's on the walls. And you know what? It's all figurative, of course. It's all a view of the people's imaginations. And it was corrupt and it was idolatrous. But it demonstrates the point that in the Bible, when you find the word imagination or imagery, it's very often used in a negative sense, but not always. Now let's talk about the parable in the New Testament where Jesus uses this idea of imagination. Now the word's not found in Luke chapter 15, but the idea certainly is. And here is the most favorite parable of all of them. Surely this is the one that people hold up as the very best parable of Jesus, or the most beloved parable. This is Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, watch. There are two times in this parable when this prodigal son used his imagination. And in watching this, we can see how imagination can be used to draw us into sin or draw us into righteousness. The first time, the Bible says, he said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, divided unto him his living, and here he launches up to the faraway country. Now, why is he doing that? I mean, has he ever been to the faraway country? No. Why is he going? Because on the screen of his imagination, he's painted a picture. Now, what's on that picture? What is it? And I suppose he's got some friends and he's talked to them. Maybe one or two of them have been to the faraway country and they tell him about all the wonderful things. What's he picturing in his imagination about the faraway country? Well, later on, his older brother is going to say that he has wasted the inheritance with harlots. He's picturing women and sexual freedom. He's picturing a life free from the requirements and restraints of his father. If he wants to sleep till noon, he'll do it. If he wants to drink and carouse and have women, he'll do it. He'll do as he pleases. And it reminds me very much of the Islamists right now. You know, if you... We talk a lot about radical Islam, and we're afraid of radical Islam. We ought to be afraid of people who believe the Quran. Because if you believe the Quran, Muhammad says that when you fight in holy war, in jihad against the infidels, and that's you, by the way, Christians, when you fight against them in battle to destroy them because they don't follow Islam, and you die in that process, that when you wake up in heaven, that you... Are you ready for this? 72 virgins. And Muhammad, in describing this, said they have dark brown eyes. And then you read some of the prophets, the later prophets of Islam, the followers of Muhammad, and they get very graphic in describing, and I won't go into it except to say they get very graphic in describing the sensual gratification that Muhammad was explaining or offering to the men who would fight for him. And some of them, he said, you know, you'll have the opportunity for reincarnation. And maybe you can come back and you can die several times in holy war for Allah. Now what? You say, well, I don't understand. I don't understand. How is it that you can get these Muslims, these radical Islamists, how to strap bombs to their chest, and they go into Israel and they blow themselves up? Well, I'll tell you how you do it. You paint a picture in a man's imagery of 72 virgins that are going to be just for him, for his beck and call. And wine. Muhammad said you're going to have wine, but this is special because this is the best wine. This wine will not give you a headache and you'll never get drunk on it. You can drink all you want while you're enjoying all of these women. You put that imagery into a man and you say, now all you got to do is die while killing the infidels. And he says, strap them puppies on me. Huh? I'm ready. I'm ready. Now, what's happened here? Same thing happened with the prodigal son. How come you got this young man who's doing such a foolish thing to leave his father's house and to go? You know how the story's going to end. Why didn't you picture that? Why didn't he picture that? One of the things that I think is so important in preaching and teaching, and mamas and daddies, one of the things that you and I have to do as parents is to explain to our children over and again the consequence of actions. The consequence of actions. You know how I like to explain it or describe it? It's like juggling balls. And some of the balls, kids, are rubber. And if you drop a rubber ball, that's okay. It bounces and you pick it up and you juggle some more. But some of the balls are made of glass. Some of the decisions that we make in life are made of glass. And if you drop it, it breaks. And there are consequences that will have to be faced. Nobody can take them away. They're going to be faced, and you'll face them. And so we talk to our young people, and it's not enough to say, keep yourself sexually pure. Save yourself for marriage. If you eat your cake today, you'll have a crummy tomorrow. Save yourself. But it's not enough just to say that. We've got to say, now, if you do this, here are the probable consequences. Here are the possible consequences. Here's what you could face. Here's what you will face. We say that in reference to alcohol and drugs, don't do this. But here's why. If you do this, and we paint this picture. Why is that? Because when the prodigal was thinking about going into the faraway country, he was thinking of the wrong thing. See, he had imagery in his mind, but it was the wrong thing. Now, I said that he had two times. There are two times in the parable when he used his imagination. The first one was as he was headed that way, and he was picturing how it would be in the faraway country. The second one was when he was feeding the swine. Now, you remember how the parable goes. The Bible says he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Watch imagination. Here's the imagination. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I would arise and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned. And you can see that imagination turning. He's picturing himself going back. You know, why did he do that? Well, because he started smelling that food. He remembers that at his father's house, there's lots of food for the servants. And he can hear their laughter. And he can see them gathered around that table. They've had a hard work day. And now there's lots of food. And he can smell that fried okra and that chicken. And he can smell those tomatoes. And he knows they're eating well. And he says, that's what they've got. And then he says, I'm going to go to him. And he's picturing this. And say to my father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. There's a direct correlation to how I use my imagination and what I actually do in life. And that's why this facet of our brain is so very important. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, he says, bringing down every imagination and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity. You know what? You're never going to do this perfectly. But it's our goal, but it's our standard. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There are three times that I want to throw out to you when Jesus gave us commands which can only be carried out with the use of our imaginations. The first one is Luke 22 and 19. When Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, and we've eaten the Lord's Supper this morning, and what I'm about to describe to you will be obvious. Jesus says, I want you to eat this. He gave it and he broke it. And he said, this is my body which is given to you. And then he said, this do in remembrance of me. Now, how are you going to do that? How are you going to do that? How can you fulfill that command to do this in the remembrance of something that you didn't witness? And the answer is, you're going to exercise, and you already have this morning. We did it. This morning, when you ate the Lord's Supper, what was it that came before your mind? When I watched the movie The Passion about the crucifixion of Jesus, one of the things that occurred to me is that I have images in my mind that I have reviewed all my life relative to the crucifixion of my Lord. And I watched the movie, and even things that were completely accurate with the scriptures may have been imagined by the producers of that film in a way that I didn't picture it. My picture was a little bit different. It was the same facts. These were the same facts from the Bible, but the picture was, the imagery was a bit different. When we eat the Lord's Supper, we're commanded to do this in remembrance of me. And so we play those images over again of the crucifixion of our Lord, and we eat the Lord's Supper. And what happens? Now, why should we do that? We do it because we're commanded, but that's not what I mean. Why is that important, and why did Jesus command it? And the answer is because it affects the way that we live in that week. It affects the way that we live our lives during that week because we've portrayed that image again and again of Jesus shedding His blood, giving His body on that cross for us. Number two, Matthew 7 and verse 12. You know how fond, you've heard me preach, most of you have a long time. You know how fond I am of the ethical principle called the golden rule. This is so important to our lives as Christians, this principle. It's the greatest principle of ethics ever known to man. Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I want to ask you a question. How could you do that were it not for the ability you have to use your imagination? Because what that is saying is that you need to imagine how you'd like to be treated, and based on that imagination, you treat other people. Now, the opposite of this is 1 John 3:12, where the Bible says, whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, why is that true? Why, if you hate your brother, are you a murderer? Because you're not literally a murderer. You didn't kill him. It's just on in your thoughts, and you hate somebody. And the answer is because of imagination. If you hate someone, then that has a bearing on your imagination. You imagine what you'd like to do to that person. You hate them, so over and over again, you think, oh, I'd like to give her a piece of my mind. I know what I'd like. And you play that. You know, yeah, I'd like to say to, you know what I'd like to say to him? I'd like to tell him, I wish she'd walk by me and I had a hammer because I'd beaten her right on the head. If I could, you know, I'd love to be able to stand beside a window and open window on the 12th floor and just bump him right out that window. Because see, it's kind of like that. You know that old joke where the lady is being checked by the doctor, you know, and he says, I'm sorry, you've got a terrible case of rabies and there's nothing we can do for you. I'm afraid you're going to die. And she gets a piece of paper and she's writing things down right quick. And he says, I've never seen anybody so eager to write a will. And she says, I'm not writing a will. I'm making a list of people I'm going to bite. You say, I hate somebody. And so then on the screen of our imagination, we picture things. And then what we do in so doing is violate what Jesus taught us. in Matthew 5, 43 and following. He said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I can't fulfill that because I've got hate in my heart. And the hate causes me to use my imagination in a way that's contrary to what Jesus taught me to do. Let's do one more. Matthew 5 and 28. This is familiar to you. Where Jesus said, whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now you're familiar with that passage. But what is that but a description of the imagination? And how that imagination can motivate us to do wrong. So David is looking out from his palace, the porch there, and he sees Bathsheba. Now, bear in mind that what happens here would not have happened had his imagination gone in a different course. Now his imagination started with, I'd like to be with her, and he imagines how it would be to be with her. Wouldn't it have been great right then if he could have seen the reality? I mean, if his imagination had portrayed a dead child, if his imagination had portrayed that guilt, that overwhelming guilt that he has to live with, if his imagination could have portrayed the disappointment that God is going to have in him because of this sin, but that's not what he saw. First, he sees himself with her and how pleasurable this will be. And then, when she comes to him and she says, David, I'm with child and the child is yours, he uses his imagination again. But this time, he imagines ways to get rid of Uriah. It's in his imagination that this scheme is concocted by which he will have Uriah killed. He's got blood on his hands. That murder, though, didn't start on the battlefield. That murder started in his imagination as he portrayed that scene in his imagination. Don't you see that how we use our imaginations and the effort with which we work to control it has a real bearing on how we live our lives? In fact, the Proverbs writer in chapter 4, 23 says that out of these thoughts and out of our minds ultimately come the issues of life. All right, one more thing and then I'm going to stop. If that's true, if I'm right about that, and I believe that I am, then surely we could use our imaginations to make us better people, to make us more faithful Christians. For example, suppose you used your imagination. Suppose you imagine yourself to be a model Christian husband, a model Christian wife, or father, or mother, or son, or daughter. Suppose you start thinking along those lines and imagining the kinds of things you would do if you were that model Christian in that role. Not imitating people you know who maybe even parents, maybe even grandparents in the way that they did things and things failed sometimes. But rather than that, to think about yourself according to the way the Bible would portray that father or mother, son or daughter, husband or wife, that model Christian. Suppose you depicted, you portrayed that on the screen of your imagination and how you would be in that role. And you think about that very long and you know what? You'll be motivated to conform yourself to that image. What about in reference to the poor? Did you ever go to the nursing home and when you leave, you want to do more for those people because you put yourself in that position? You ever go to the hospital and you feel that pity for the person who is there because, and you want to help them and you do help them, and part of the reason you help them is because you... You use your imagination and you think how it would feel to be in that position. How it would feel if it was you and you could just about see yourself in that hospital bed. You ever do that? And you know what it does to you? You do. It makes you want to do more for them. Now that's a good thing. There's a great use of our imaginations. What if I imagined myself in worship, sitting beside someone who I have invited and brought to worship? I'm telling you that one of the benefits of imagination is that it would help our evangelism. Suppose I start picturing myself in situations where I'm inviting people to worship. Before you do it, you've got to imagine it. Here's a person I know and I play this in my imagination. I'm going to go and here's what I'm going to say and encourage this person and I'm going to take them to lunch. Yeah? Suppose and you've done this. I know you have. And so have I many, many times. Suppose you imagine the judgment day. You imagine the trumpets blowing. You imagine ascending to the Father, meeting the Lord in the air in the judgment bar of Christ. And you've played this in your imagination. We don't have all the details, but you've constructed that in a way that you've been able to watch it on the screen of your thoughts. And to hear Jesus say your name and to say, "He was faithful to me. She was faithful to me." To hear the words, haven't you imagined this? Your name, and then, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Haven't you thought about that? Haven't you portrayed that in your imagination? You have. And it motivates us. I want that to happen. I want to hear that. I want to be faithful to my Lord. I want to walk in His light. I want to be His humble disciple every day of my life. I want to be every bit a Christian, because I've dreamt of that. I've pictured that. I want that to happen. You know, this can help in the short term too. It may be that there's someone here who's ready to become a Christian. I want you to use your imagination. Go ahead and imagine how it will be when you walk down this aisle, you give me your hand and your heart to the Lord, and we're going to go up here and we'll baptize you into Christ. The Bible says it's for the forgiveness of sins. I want you to imagine how you're going to feel when you come up out of that water. I mean, you've done this. You're a Christian. Your sins are forgiven. You're as clean from your sins as the day you were born. And now you're part of the church. You've been added to the body of Christ. If you're not a Christian, can you imagine that with me right now? Can you imagine that? And then can you carry that out? Will you carry that out? Maybe someone here who needs to be restored. Maybe you've been living under this albatross of this weight. You know, I'm not right with God and I need to make things right. Imagine yourself doing that. And then use that imagination to propel you into doing something. And then you can leave today having made things right. We're going to sing an invitation song. If somebody would like to respond, come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.